hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Notice this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews, notice their reaction, verse 41, we'll talk a little bit about this. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Notice what else they said, verse 42. Hey, they're revealing their unbelief. They're revealing their unbelief. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue to go through this chapter, Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd learn the lessons, Lord, that we ought to learn. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, to be more like Jesus. It's always fascinating. It's always worthwhile to spend time watching Jesus, to spend time following Jesus, to spend time listening to Jesus, carefully to his words. And I pray, Lord, that we'd benefit from it today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. One of the things I mentioned last night, we've mentioned all through our study of the book of John, and this is good preparation for some of the verses that we're going to face down at the end of this chapter. Some of the things that Jesus is going to say is going to seem even shocking to us on the surface, but he is separating those that are following because of their faith and trust and belief that he is truly the Son of God, and those that are just following him for selfish reason. Folks, watch this. Sooner or later, a motive will always be revealed. True motive, sooner or later, will always be revealed. Why you do what you do, sooner or later, you'll show your hand. Sooner or later, the circumstances will come together, and it will be either for a right and biblical motive or a very selfish motive. So keep that in mind. I think, by the way, motive's important. I think it's not just important what we do. I think it's important that we why we do it. And so these things are being revealed. Now, folks, we're getting down to the point where, you know what, Jesus is about to diminish in popularity. You know why, folks? Because as long as he was doing things for them, and as long as they were getting what they wanted, and as long as, you know, free bread was being passed out, but wait a minute, what are you going to do when the hard sayings come? You know, a lot of the things that Christ said was intended to separate people that were serious from people that weren't. When he talks about the matter of discipleship, we've already talked just briefly about this, but he came to a point in time where he looked and said, you know, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up a cross, and you follow me if you want to be one of my disciples. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, now this is a hard saying. Okay, now it's not just what I'm getting, it's what Christ is requiring from me. And so we're going to see this more and more. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You see, we see oftentimes the hardest thing in the world is to get people to view life as God sees it. He's trying to get them to understand spiritual things, and they're stuck on carnal things. He's talking about the bread of life to use it as an illustration of the importance of receiving him. And you know, they are stuck on the idea of actual bread. He's talking about spiritual appetites. They're talking about physical appetites. And so often, if we're not careful, folks, as we read the Bible, we see it from a carnal perspective. I mean, if you're not careful, you listen to a message from a very carnal perspective, from a very earthly perspective, from sometimes even a very worldly perspective. And if you're not thinking spiritually and you're not asking the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual discernment as you read the Bible and as you listen to the preaching, you know, it's amazing how I can preach a message and somebody can interpret it carnally and selfishly and another person can interpret it spiritually and accurately, and you get two people going out with two different ideas of what they just listened to. And we're seeing this more and more in the scripture where Jesus is separating people. So think about that. We see the temporal, the world so many times, and even Christians, we see the temporal, but God sees the internal. We see the carnal. God sees the spiritual. We're consumed with our physical needs. Watch this. God is concerned with our spiritual needs. And so this is where Jesus is trying to get them. And so when he begins to have the discourse on the bread of life, obviously when he says, I am the bread of life, we're going to talk about this. Even when he's talking about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, very interesting when he uses that word eat there. There's actually, and I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, but you know, folks, there's a lot of different words we could use for the word eat. And the Greek word that he's using, is not the word that is normally using for physically eating something. This could very much be interpreted the other one in a literal or a figurative, a figurative context is by the word he uses. And so I might say, I'm going to eat that bread. And I might say it also, I'm going to partake of that bread. And eat would be very strong, and it would bring to the idea of physical. In the Greek word, there's a separate word for that. But if you look at the word that Jesus used here, he was using a word that usually is interpreted more figuratively as in this idea of partaking of something. And Jesus is basically saying, you've got to receive me. You've got to believe in me, and you've got to receive me. And that's where we're headed. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And again, all they can think of is, yay, give us this bread. Give us, remember the lady at the well? Give me the water where I never have to go draw water again. And again, we've got to be careful that as we're reading the Bible that we have spiritual discernment and the help of the Holy Spirit, because the natural man, the carnal man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, verse 38, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus, again, is appealing to true believers. And true believers are very much a gift from the Father. All that the Lord giveth me shall come to me. They're a gift from the Father. And by the way, they are guaranteed acceptance when they come. He says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. They're given the chance to be saved because of their obedience to the Son. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know, we wouldn't even have a chance to be saved. It wasn't for the fact that Jesus was obedient to his Father. Amen. And he didn't do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. That's why we have the opportunity to receive eternal life. They are promised eternal security. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And they're promised victory over death. They're promised a home in heaven. This is the will of him that sent me. What is the will of the Father? That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if you're not careful, you might read verse 37 and think, well, maybe the Calvinists have a point. The Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, verse 40 clears that up. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. It is the will of God that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But folks, that may be the will of God, but you know what? The will of God is not going to supersede the free will of man. And you know what? Every one of these men saw the same Christ. Every one of these men heard the same messages. Every one of these Jewish people watched the miracles and saw the works. Every one of them have to make a decision. And so true believers, they are a gift from God. But God will draw them. He will draw them. And we're going to see that in just a bit. But even though God will draw someone, it does not mean that he will make them. He will make them believe. Now, notice their reaction in verse 41. I'm going to kind of just take a couple minutes on this. But verse 41, when, and by the way, beautiful portion of scripture here, a plain presentation of who Jesus truly is, an opportunity and an invitation for everlasting life, an appeal from his heavenly Father that God wishes everyone to be saved. And that's a pretty good message right there. That's a pretty good sermon right there. But notice verse 41. The Jews then, what'd they do? Murmured at him. Because he said, okay, folks, I am the bread of life is found in what verse? So let's go all the way back up. Verse number 35. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. Okay, hard stop. The minute they saw that, heard that, they quit thinking. They quit listening. They heard one thing that they either didn't understand or didn't disagree with, and they shut down. Not only did they shut down, they began to murmur. And I begin to wonder how much was not heard of verse 36, 37, 38, and 39, because instead of listening, they were what? Murmuring. Because it says they begin to murmur because he said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. So many times, folks, a statement is made in the scripture, and if you're not careful, you get stuck on that statement, and you have a knee-jerk reaction to it. You're not sure that you agree with it. You're not sure that you believe that. And instead of listening to the explanation, you just go into murmur mode. Come on now, be careful. Murmur mode, where the next thing you know, it's just constantly hung up on one thing where you're not willing to listen to a explanation. You know, I've watched it. I've watched it while I've preached. I've watched people hear one sentence that I said, and you can tell from that point on, they are done. And they don't listen to a biblical explanation. You know why? Because they don't agree with that. So the minute you say something they've already decided they don't agree with, they shut down, quit listening, stop considering all that the Bible says, and instead they go into murmur mode. Now, you know, we can point at people and say, you know, boy, that'd be a terrible thing. We can look at these Jews and say, what in the world? They're so busy murmuring, they're not listening to the invitation and the promise of eternal life that's available to them. And so it's very interesting that I believe they missed out on the message of God just because they begin to murmur. And he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven, verse 42. And they said, wait a minute, now all of a sudden, like I said, let's get down to what the real problem is. What's the real problem? What are they really stuck on? Because it all can avoid boil down to one thing. What do you believe about Jesus? Folks, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to boil down to one thing. What did you believe about Jesus? And now all of a sudden they're revealing what they truly believe about Jesus, okay? Because all of a sudden they begin to say, verse 42, is not this Jesus the son of who? Okay, he's not Joseph's son. All right, we're going to thoroughly, probably by the end of the month, preach through most of the Christmas stories. I think all of us understand the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They are refusing to recognize the deity of Christ. And folks, listen to me. It's going to boil down to this. Can they accept that Jesus is the Son of God, sent by God? Can they accept? Because Jesus has been talking about his Father several times. He's talked about his Father. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me come to me. Now, wait a minute. Are they thinking spiritually or are they thinking carnally, physically, earthly, worldly? What is he talking about, the Father's will? Some of them are already mentally stuck on Joseph. They're missing everything because, again, they get hung up on one thing that they don't agree with or one thing that they refuse to believe. And instead of changing, you know, have you ever had somebody say, well, I just don't see it that way? I mean, you've gone through the scripture, you've shown them plainly what God, well, I just don't see it that way. And you know, it's almost like I want to look at them and say, well, you can change the way you see things. You can change the way you see things.
Amen.
Okay, what do you mean? Is that what you're going to tell Jesus at the judgment seat? Well, I just didn't see it that way. Well, in that case, go on into heaven. I mean, folks, repentance means a change of mind or a change of direction. You know, be careful. I just want to say, as Christians, we got to be careful what we just mentally get stuck on. Well, this is the way we see it. Well, why don't you take a step back and try seeing it another way? A different way. How about this? A biblical way.
Amen.
Okay? And so we've got to be careful. I've talked about when we deal with Nicodemus, praise God, Jesus had to deal with some mental roadblocks to get him to the point where he could believe in Christ. The woman at the well, there's mental roadblocks. And those things had to be removed. There's mental roadblocks here, but they're not interested in removing them. They're digging in here. They're murmuring because he said, I am the bread of life. They're murmuring against him because he's referring to God as his father. They're murmuring against him. By the way, we'll get to this in just a minute. But when he said, I mentioned this at the end of last week, but when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, that little phrase, I am, harkens back to to a title the Jews were very familiar with. And you're going to see this more and more where they're going to say, who does he think he is? Okay, well, wait a minute. The question needs to be turned on them. Who do you think he is? Because that's going to determine where you spend eternity. You know, they're looking at Jesus. Who do you think you are? Well, who do you think I am? Is basically what he keeps pointing. Because he's like, I am the bread, which came down from heaven. Now, this harkens back to a title the Jews are very familiar with, Exodus chapter 3. I think I mentioned this at the end of the service message. But Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, all through the teachings of Jesus, he uses this phrase in connection with different things. He says, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the door of the sheepfold. We've already gone through that part of the book of John. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the living bread. He says, I am the way. Years ago, I preached a whole Sunday morning series, I think about 10 weeks, on just the I ams of the Gospels and what Jesus and who Jesus said he was. I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. You know what he was saying? He was saying, better remember what God told Moses, because I'm using the same title. You say, preacher, you think that that's really what they understood? By the way, he goes on. We'll see this in a couple of chapters. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the vine. Now, let me just have you do a quick peek into John chapter 8, because I want you to understand that they are understanding what he's saying here, because he's going to get down to John chapter 8. Now, I'm going to say something after I say this, and hear me out before you throw things at me here, okay? But John chapter 8, look if you will in verse number 53. John chapter 8, and notice verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? And by the way, two chapters later, and they're still arguing with him about who he is, okay? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Stop. Yes, he is. He created Abraham. He created the world that he put Abraham on. He created the universe around that world. Okay. So again, and the prophets are dead, and thou makest whom? Watch this. Here we go again. Whom makest thyself? Who do you think you are? It's not the question. Who do you think he is? And they're revealing who they think he is. All right. Now let's keep reading. It gets more interesting. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Boy, now the gloves are coming off. Just in case you're confused about who we're talking about when I'm talking about Father, I'm not talking about who you're thinking about. I'm not talking about Joseph. I'm talking about God. He's my Father, the one that you say is your God. That's my... Now, Jesus is getting more and more pointed in this. Now, folks, listen to me. One of the reasons that they... The main reason that they eventually arrest him in Gethsemane and take him to Pilate, the accusation is that he made himself to be God. Now watch this. Verse 55. Yet ye have not known him. Okay. And by the way, whom ye say that he is your God. But he said, you don't know him. Now watch this. But I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. Because you say you know him and you don't. By the way, I've seen him. We're going to see this back in John 6. He's going to say, I've seen the Father. I've seen him. Okay? Jesus has one up on all of us, okay? Because according to the Bible, if we in our earthly body looked at God, we would die. We wouldn't survive it. So none of these people have seen God. And they say they believe in a God who is not the same God that Jesus knows. You don't know the same God I do. Okay? And, he's talking to Jewish people, I know. Okay, just because in word they say that they know him. In actions, they prove that they don't believe in him. And so, let's go on down. Very interesting. He said, now listen, I know, if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Well, this is getting pretty personal here. You know, I'd be liars like y'all are. That's what he was saying. But I know him and keep his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Woo, now here we go. Okay, he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the shepherd fold. He's been dancing around this, okay? I am the light of the world. I'm the true bread of life. They kind of know what he's saying. They get mad. At times they try to kill him or take him. He escapes. I am the living bread. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection of life. I am the true vine. I am the vine. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 58. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily. You know what that means? Do I have your full attention? Because I want you to really hear what I'm about to say. Okay? Before Abraham was, I say unto you, before Abraham was, look at that, I am. Now, notice what they did immediately. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. You know why he did that? Because that's not the way he was supposed to die. That's not the way it was prophesied that he would die, and it was not his time to die. Okay, now, let me just kind of say this, all right? I'm going to take a step back. I know that Jesus came for a lot of reasons, but what is the main reason that Jesus came? He came to die on the cross for our sins. Okay, let me just kind of put this in Jerry Ross's thinking, because it just seems like Jesus keeps poking at him and poking at him and poking and ticking them off and ticking them off and pointing out their unbelief, and calling them a liar and telling them they don't really believe in God. And this is where he takes both fingers and sticks it in both eyes and just says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. There's nobody that can argue what he just said now. That's why they grabbed stones. What he was saying was, hey, before Abraham ever existed, I am. I am the one that was in the burning bush with talking to Moses. Okay? Now think about that. And so all of a sudden, now they pick up stones. Well, here's kind of Jerry Ross's thinking on this. You know, if I came to die for the sins of the whole world, and I came to be crucified, I think I'd have to do something to tick people off enough to crucify me. You know? And he's literally using their unbelief to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture and to die in the way that God prophesied that he would die. And so we snuck back up to John chapter 8, but that's, I just want you to see where this is building to, folks. And Jesus, many times in the process, you say, preacher, well, he's just poking them in the eye, and he's poking them in the eye, and they just aren't believing, and they aren't believing. And listen, all through this poking in the eye, there's these little portions of scripture where he's telling them the truth, and he's sharing the gospel, and he's giving them the way of eternal life. He tells them it's the Father's will that every one of you receive me. But folks, listen, truth is going to divide. The gospel is going to divide. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ is either believed by people or disbelieved by people. He that believeth hath eternal life. He that believeth not is condemned already. And so, folks, listen, you know what? The more that they heard the truth, the more that they hardened their heart. Now, this is where I want to address the idea of Calvinism. A lot of times people will take the idea of Pharaoh and take back and show where it says that God hardened his heart. And by the way, go back. We don't have time to do this, but I want you to go back sometime if you've got a question about this. And you say, well, Pharaoh couldn't help it. God hardened his heart. Well, you might want to read that portion of scripture because there was 10 plagues. And the first couple times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay. And then it switches over and it says that God hardened his heart. Well, see, then it's God's fault that Pharaoh ended up going to hell, and it's God's fault. He must not have been one of the elect. Now, let me see if I explain this to you, because I want you to get this, all right? If you are being told to do something that you don't want to do, by the way, he was being told that, let my people go. And you harden your heart to that. I know God wants me to do this, but I'm not going to do it. Okay, so Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses comes again. Again, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it says this, God hardened his heart. Now let me give you a good biblical explanation of what happened. All right, let's say we've got a kid here and he's sitting on the front row and he's not listening and he don't want to listen. I mean, you know what? He woke up on the wrong side of the bed. He probably shouldn't have rode the bus that week. He walked in the door with the idea of, I got one running around this morning. It's a little bit like that, okay? So it's fresh on my mind. Thank you, Jared, for helping with that. But sometimes they just come in and you can just tell they've come for one reason, to not listen, to not obey, to not go where they want to go, not do what they want to do. Okay, so I tell the kid that's sitting there and goofing around, so I need you to stop goofing around and set it right. And he hardens his heart to that and just looks at me. And then the minute I look away, he goes right back to doing it. So I say a second time, hey, look right up here. I told you that I want you to sit there and behave yourself, and I don't want you to move. You keep your hands to yourself, keep your eyes on me. You don't move. And he hardens his heart and does exactly opposite what I'm doing. Now, let me tell you how I can continue to get him to harden his heart. Keep telling him what he don't want to do. When it says God hardened his heart, you know what that means? God sent Moses in another time and said, let my people go. Do you know what was hardening the heart of Moses, of Pharaoh? It was the command, the repeated command that God was given. The command that he had already decided in the hardness of his heart, he wouldn't believe, obey. And you know what? It wasn't God saying, I am not going to allow you to choose to do the right thing. It is God simply repeating the command, and as God repeats it, the more he repeats it, the more hard he gets. Listen, there are certain things I preach in the Bible here at Blessed Hope Baptist Truth through the years, and you know, I'll mention them one time. You can tell somebody don't believe it, and they can just see harden their heart. And then, you know, I might teach through it and mention it again, and you can just see the look on their face. I ain't going there. I ain't believing that. I ain't changing in that area. Well, folks, they're hardening their heart, but you know, after a while, I can harden their heart by just bringing it up. It's like the kid that's already decided, I'm not doing it. God's not making him be disobedient. He's becoming harder just because the command keeps getting repeated. And by the way, God has a way of coming to our lives and telling us the right thing, and telling us the right thing, and telling us the right thing. And by the way, just because me or you don't want to do it does not mean God changes the commands in the Bible. And so after a while, it is the very commands, the very words of God that hardens our heart because we've already decided we aren't going to listen to that. So this is where they're going on this. Now, Jesus then says and addressed in verse number 43, they're murmuring. Okay, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. By the way, you're all busy back there murmuring, criticizing, whispering. You're not even hearing what I'm saying. You got stuck on one thing. You didn't hear the eternal truths that followed it. You won't accept who I am. You can't get past the fact that I am not the son of Joseph. And so he's like, murmur not among yourselves. Let me tell you the fastest way to stop hearing truth, people. Please listen to me. The fastest way to miss what God is trying to teach you, the fastest way to becoming the only one in the room who's not understanding what the Bible's saying, if you go into murmur mode, you're going to stop listening and you're going to stop learning. It's a very dangerous thing to murmur against the words of the Bible, to murmur against the truths of God's word. Because once you start murmuring, you stop listening. And the more you murmur, the harder your heart's getting. And so just be careful. Jesus addressed this and says, murmur not among yourselves. And notice verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now God draws the humble. God draws the listener. God draws the teachable. God draws the one who is willing to listen. But listen, folks, even though God draws the humble, the very drawing of God can cause an opposite reaction in a person's heart. He draws the humble, but you know what? At some point, he hardens the proud. God draws the listener and hardens the murmurers. God draws the teachable and hardens the know-it-alls. It is not God who refuses to draw man. It is the man's decision, every individual man's decision who refuses to be drawn. And God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, I want to just kind of address this because I heard a preacher say this, and man, I gave pause and several years ago, and I think I agree with him. But he said, I believe in whosoever will, but I don't believe in whensoever will. And I think it's a very, very important thing for every one of us to understand that if God is drawing you to salvation, you better understand that that is a precious thing that should not be wasted. Amen. Sometimes people's drawn, they're under conviction. They know they need to make a decision. They know that God's dealing with their heart. I've watched folks get into that state. But you know what? They refuse to accept Christ. They've kind of got this idea, well, I'll tell you what, I'll do it when I want to do it. And so they pass that time where God is drawing. And they decide, you know, down the road, you know what, I'll just get saved when I decide to get saved. You better respond to the drawing of the Lord. Because when the Bible said, I didn't write it, he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I think it's a very dangerous thing to walk out or past that time of drawing, that time of tenderness, that time where God's dealing very specifically with you. And you harden your heart and you say not now, and you think you're going to do it on your terms and in your time. I've seen people that were in heavily under Holy Spirit conviction and not receive Christ. I've seen them go through that, get to the other side of it, talk to them years later, present the gospel to them, get shut down immediately. There's a hardness. There's a callousness. At one point, there was a tenderness. There was some conviction. There was God's drawing. Now it's like, ha. Don't ignore the drawing of God in your life.
Amen.
Now, let me see how far, much farther. Okay, we got a little bit of time. Good. So, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be, look at that word, all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So they're all going to hear it. I mean, we all get an opportunity. God's not, and the Bible's not teaching Calvinism here, but he is saying this. You better understand that when God is working in your heart, it's a precious thing and it should not be despised. Verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father. I like this. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Now, again, we're going to get in chapter 8. He's going to take the gloves off. He's kind of talking, not as specifically. He's kind of, listen, those that are understanding the truth understand what he said, and those who aren't open to the truth, it's going right over their heads. But he says, not that any man has seen the Father. By the way, that's y'all. Save he that is of God. By the way, that's me. He has seen the Father. Now, I love this. Jesus then says something that puts these doubters in their place. By the way, none of you have seen the Father. There's only one standing here that has seen God the Father, and it is the one which is of God. He has seen the Father. And what he was saying is, y'all haven't even seen the God that you think you believe in. You haven't seen my Father. I've seen him. And again, interesting. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he gets into this discourse again on the bread of life. He's going to bring it up. Okay, watch this. They got stuck because he said, I am the bread of life. They begin to murmur because he said, I am the bread of life. Okay? So what does Jesus goes back and reaffirms in verse 48? I am that bread of life. Okay? Now they hardened their heart. Could we say that Jesus just hardened their heart again? Well, why did he do it? Or how did he do it? By speaking the truth again. And they're going to either say, he's right, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to think differently, and I'm going to view this differently, and I'm going to change my mind, and I'm going to repent. Or they're going to go back and double down on their disbelief and stay hung up on the fact that they don't agree that he's the bread of life. Now, folks, we know who Jesus is, and I'm, I think, teaching to people that are believers in Christ. Okay, when he says I'm the bread of life, I don't have to understand it, I just believe it. We're going to get down into part of the scripture, not this week, I thought we'd get down there. But you got to understand, there's some parts of the Bible you say, preacher, I'm not sure if I really understand that. Did Jesus say it? Yes. Do you believe it, preacher? Yes. Do you always understand it? No. I'm not asked to understand everything. I'm just asked to believe everything, okay? And so he gives, I am the bread of life. Okay, surely he's going to get off this because he knows it's making him mad. No, now he's going to triple down on it. Verse 49, your fathers did eat man in the wilderness. By the way, they're dead. Okay? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. By the way, that's me. I am the bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. And in case you are confused, let me say it again. Verse 51. You know, folks, you have to really work hard at unbelief. I think being an atheist would be exhausting. I really do. Because you have got to spend so much time reinforcing your unbelief, I think it would just be simpler to believe. But what does he say again? I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, I don't know how he can say this. Folks, how many times has he said the same thing in a little bit different way, but he keeps repeating himself. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, we're going to get into this next week. We'll try to start right there, verse 51, maybe get to the end of the chapter. But I want to talk to you next week, and I mentioned this briefly, about the Catholic Church and their teaching on the communion or the Eucharist and what they say that is. And they take this portion of Scripture, and this is what they base their belief system on. And we're gonna help you with that, and we're going to give you a way to answer that. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, as we continue to study the Bible. And, Lord, we see so much of the patience of our Savior in this. He's willing to explain it again and explain it again and explain it again and explain it again and tell them, listen to the Father. You say you know him, then listen to him. You say you know him, then believe in the one he sent. Over and over, the message patiently given, repeated over and over and over. Lord, I'm convinced you recorded this lengthy chapter so that we could come away with it saying, you know, when they stand before God, they're going to be without excuse. And Lord, thank you for your patience with all of us. Lord, because I think all of us can look back at things that maybe the first time we heard them, we didn't believe them. Or the first time we heard them, we lacked a faith. First time we heard them, maybe we even had a negative reaction towards the truth. But Lord, thank you for just being patient with us. Thank you that the Bible is not afraid to repeat itself and that you're not afraid to repeat yourself. And Lord, what you say does not change based on our reaction. So Lord, instead of us murmuring against the truths of the Bible, I pray, Lord, that you'd bring us all to a place and time where we can just simply believe by faith. Whether we understand, whether we don't understand, just by faith accept what you say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very